Okay, good evening. Thank you so much again for the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. It's a joy to be here and very thankful for this opportunity to speak about the Comforter has come. And so what a topic it is. I have some leftover business from the previous session. So just to remind those of us that have been along for the journey, we began with the subject of the Holy Spirit, His significance. We talked about that He's a real person, that He's a divine person, and that sadly He's often a neglected person. And then we talked in the second session about His work in the salvation of sinners and how He's very active convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, how He is the one that authored the Scriptures. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, so He's involved in that. And then the work of regeneration. And then we were talking about the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's security. And I want to just, there were some things I didn't finish that I want to finish before we move on to our section tonight about the Holy Spirit's supply, and particularly in terms of our sanctification. But I want to just, first of all, ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. We had been talking about this baptism of the Spirit. And we mentioned that the Corinthians, although they weren't personally present on the day of Pentecost, when they were saved, they came into the good of Pentecost. Just like they weren't present when Christ died on Calvary, but when they personally trusted in Christ, they came into all the good of what Jesus did on Calvary. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so He's telling them that they've all, by one Spirit, been baptized into that one body. And that happened to every one of them. Now, we've been saying that there are those that say that one of the evidences that you have had the baptism of the Spirit is that you will speak in tongues. That's what some of our Pentecostal friends say. And the problem with it is this, that in writing to the Corinthians, he says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into that one body. But when you look further on in chapter 12, I want you just to break in with me at verse 28 of chapter 12. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then he asks some questions. Now, the questions he's asking, he only really expects one answer. Okay? And that answer is in the negative. So he asks the Corinthians, are all apostles? And what's the obvious answer?
No.
Right. Pretty clear, right? And then he says, okay, are all prophets?
No.
Thank you. Are all teachers?
No.
Now, sometimes I think we think that's true in the assemblies, right? That if you're a brother, you have to take the platform, whether you're gifted or not. Are all teachers? Not necessarily true. Not that not every believer is gifted, but not all are gifted in these ways. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles?
No.
Have all the gifts of healing?
No.
And there we go. Do all speak with tongues?
Yes.
I'm glad you've still got a sense of humor, John, at your age. That's good. Do all interpret? And of course the answer is no. So all I'm simply saying is that clearly, if all the Christians in Corinth had been baptized by one Spirit into one body, in other words, they'd all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they all did not speak in tongues. And therefore, it cannot be an evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. Now, I want to move on to something else we wanted to cover, but we didn't, and that's the earnest of the Spirit. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to look at 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, where we read this. We've read this verse once before, and beautiful scripture. He says, who hath also sealed us. We talked about the sealing of the Spirit. And then it says, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So what is this earnest? It mentions it in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians as well, verse 5. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And it also mentions it in Ephesians. We won't turn there, but in chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. So the earnest is mentioned on three different occasions. So what are we talking about in terms of an earnest? So when we bought a house several years ago, first thing we had to do is put down some earnest money. What that meant was, we are significantly intending to buy this property, so much so that we're actually putting a down payment which says we intend to go through with the complete transaction. Okay? That's the idea. And actually, we just recently moved, and it was interesting that the people who were buying our house, they were moving from New Jersey to Springfield. Anyway, the people who were buying theirs backed out. And it's getting close, and so our realtor called and said it's all over, you know, the deal's done, you can't go forward. But then what was interesting is that the people who were buying ours, they sued the people who were going to buy theirs because you put down the earnest money, and it passed the inspection, and you're committed to go through with the deal. We're going to take you to court. And when they realized how much it was going to cost them, they bought the house. And so our house went through. And so all we want to say is this, that giving us the Holy Spirit, God is giving us a pledge that He is going to go through with the plan, everything He has promised to do for us.
Amen.
And that's wonderful, isn't it? He's committed to go through with the deal. And I'm thankful he is. Yeah, one of the songwriters, I think it was McShane, he says this, "We to the end shall endure as sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the spirits departed to heaven." I like that. They're more happy because they're in the presence of the Lord where there's fullness of joy. But they're not more secure than we are because we have the earnest of the Spirit. God is telling us, I'm going through with the deal. The part payment in kind is giving us the Spirit. The full payment would be that we right now have the first fruits of the Spirit. The full harvest is going to occur in a coming day. And we're going to be like Christ. With Christ and like Christ. That's the package that we've been signed up to and God is committed to. And what a wonderful thing that is. Couple more things, the indwelling. I want to think about the indwelling of the Spirit. Just look at John 14, because this is also another important topic, because there are nervous Christians, and these nervous Christians keep wondering if they're really saved or not, or can they lose their salvation and all this kind of stuff, and they'll point to certain passages. But John 14, 16 and 17 says this, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." That's pretty clear, isn't it? And then it says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you," and then notice this, "and shall be in you." Isn't that interesting? Big difference. He dwells with you. So they knew about the Holy Spirit. He had been, in the Old Testament sense, the Holy Spirit came upon men for certain acts of service. And so you find him coming on kings and priests and artisans, the Bezalel that made the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit came upon him for a certain period and act of service, giving him the skills to build the tabernacle. But it wasn't a permanent indwelling. And the reason we know it wasn't a permanent indwelling is a passage that has caused many to become nervous believers, and that is the story of Saul and David. I want you to look, please, at 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Now listen to verse 14. "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." And so here's somebody who had received the Spirit, Saul, in order to govern as king, but because of his rebellion against God, God anointed David in his stead, and the Spirit came upon David, and it left Saul. And so there are many people who think, well, it left him, it could leave, the Spirit could leave me. And of course, we've already just seen, the Lord says, that God was going to do something new. Spirit was among them, but he would be in them, and it would be forever. He'll dwell with you forever. But let's look at another reference, Psalm 51. We know this. So David had witnessed what had happened to Saul. And then David fell into sin with Bathsheba and all the consequent events that took place. And this is his penitential psalm. He's coming back to God. He's being convicted through Nathan, the prophet, coming up to him and telling him, you're the man. And he became convicted by the Spirit of what he had done. And so he begins to pray. And this is what he says in verse 11. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, you can understand why David prayed that prayer. He had seen what happened to Saul. Now he himself has failed miserably, and he's saying, Lord, whatever you do, please don't let what happened to Saul happen to me. And of course, there's a very popular song, I think it was Keith Green, that is based on Psalm 51. And I have to say, I'm not wanting to be a curmudgeon. You know what that's my favorite word. You know what that means? Grumpy old man. I don't want to become a grumpy old man. But as much as I respect and like Keith Green's ministry, I will not sing that line. You know why? Because I can sing it till I'm blue in the face, and he's not going to take his Holy Spirit from me. Because I'm sealed till the day of redemption. By the Spirit. I'm indwelt by the Spirit. It's permanent. It will be forever. John 14, verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world can't receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And so one of the wonderful things about the church age is not only are we placed in the body of Christ at conversion, but the Spirit comes to live within us at conversion, and he is not leaving. No matter what we do, now we can grieve him. We're going to look at that tomorrow. We can grieve him. We can quench him. There's things that we can do that will certainly hamper and affect our service for God, but he will never leave us. And that's a wonderful thing. We're secure. Now, what about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Again, a lot of nervous Christians, and they wonder, could I have committed the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Have you ever heard people say that? And people are nervous. They read passages, you know, the more nervously dispositioned Christians read verses like this, and it puts them in panic mode. Those that are more grounded, They're not disturbed by these kind of things. But we need to address these things because we don't like people to be in that nervous disposition. And so it says, we'll just break in, Matthew 12. Let's read from verse 22 onwards, get the context of this. And so it says in verse 22, it says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch as the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? In other words, this miracle was so convincing. Guy's got three different things going on here. Demon possessed, he's blind, he's dumb, the Lord heals him of everything. And the crowd watched that and they say, is not this the son of David? This has to be Messiah. All the credentials of Messiah were being fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. How were they to know when Messiah came? Well, he says, the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame will leap as a hart. Isaiah talked about these things. Here's Jesus doing these things, and the common people witnessed it and said, without question, this is the son of David. But the Pharisees, that word is ominous, isn't it? In contrast, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And so they're seeing undeniable evidence that Jesus is Messiah, and they're attributing what he did through the power of the Holy Spirit to Satan. It was satanic. That's a terrible thing to say. And then the Lord says in verse 31, to these, particularly addressing these people who had seen Christ on earth doing undeniable messianic miracles and said, it's a devil. He says in verse 31, wherefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Wow. Not be forgiven unto men. Let's just look at the parallel in Mark's gospel just for a minute. Mark 3, verses 28 through 30. It says, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, whithersoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now notice verse 30. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Okay? So I want to suggest to you that this is what we would call a dispensational sin. In other words, a person to commit this sin has to witness Jesus on earth doing undeniable miracles in their presence, and then say, it's the devil. And that can't be forgiven in this age, and then he says, all the age to come. I want to say the age to come. When is Jesus going to be back on earth again? During the millennial kingdom. Okay? Witnessing that, then ultimately rejecting his claims and saying he's a devil is this unpardonable sin. And it cannot be reproduced today, for it requires Jesus' physical presence on earth and performing miracles through the Spirit's power, and then attributing to the devil. So you just can't do it. Sorry, folks. Even if you wanted to, you can't do it. And so, again, I believe we're absolutely secure, and the Spirit of God is connected with our direct security. Now, that's the end of the topic. I want to move on to the next topic, and this is to do with the Holy Spirit and his supply. And I'm thinking primarily of the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit here. But I want to just, again, read a few little quotations that will kind of help set the scene. One of the most subtle tactics adopted by the enemy to paralyze the church has been to make Christians afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's driven groups of earnest believers to adopt extreme positions on the right and the left. He laughs as he sees neither group in complete enjoyment of the power and fullness the Spirit delights to bestow. So people with no fire warns about people with false fire. And neither one is a happy thing. Now let's just say this. The book of Acts, 28 chapters, 50 times the person of the Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts. In 28 chapters. In fact, some people have said, actually, the Acts of the Apostles is probably not the best title. Because we start with the apostles locked in an upper room with the doors bolted, scared, witless. Right? I mean, their most vocal spokesperson denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. Like, if it's up to the apostles, it's going nowhere, this Christianity thing. But on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit descended, and Peter was transformed. Instead of being scared of the mob, he faces the mob down, eyeball to eyeball, and says, you crucified your own Messiah. He's transformed, and so are they all. And so, clearly, you cannot understand the Acts of the Apostles without the work of the Spirit. It's also sad, isn't it, that the doctrine which is intended to produce the unity of the Spirit has become a massive source of disunity. An enemy has done this. So, I want to give you a little illustration. There were two men. They were both muscular men. They were lumberjacks. And they were competing against each other. They both had been given the same amount of woodlands to cut down. And they both were given identical chainsaws. And they were both given the same time to work in their particular area. And so as they began, one guy was just cutting trees down one after another, and I mean, he was clearing his place in no time. The other guy was still working on the first tree. What's the difference? One pulled the power cord and the other one didn't. Right? So in other words, he's trying to do the work in his own strength instead of connecting to the power source that is felling the trees. I think a lot of Christians are busier than ever, but they're not seeing much work done because a lot of work is being done in our own strength. And that which is flesh. And it can only produce what flesh can produce. And so we definitely need to understand something of the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. We need to have these rivers of living water running out of us, like we read in John chapter 7. So what do we mean by this idea of the filling of the Spirit? So let's look at Ephesians 5 for a moment. We're going to look at several scriptures in Acts and also in Ephesians, but I want to start in Ephesians chapter 5. Very, very relevant passage. He says to the to these dear believers in Ephesus, he says in Ephesians 5, and we'll begin in verse 17. He says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And of course, that's a good thing. We want to know what the will of the Lord is. You know, we really do want to understand that. We don't want to be unwise. We want to understand what the will of the Lord is. And so in verse 18, he says this, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? God's will for the Christian is never to be drunk with wine wherein is excess. You know the best way I found not to get drunk with wine? Don't drink it. That's it. Never have an issue with being drunk with wine, and I haven't since I got saved, because I don't drink it unless it's served in a communion cup, and that don't bother me a bit. But that's the only time I would ever touch it. And so, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now, what's the issue with being drunk with wine? See, when you're drunk with wine, it controls you. I know this because I grew up in a home where drunkenness was normal. My mother was a drunkard. My grandmother was a drunkard. And before I was saved, I was a drunkard. And so I know what a drunkard does. And you can tell a drunkard in several ways. First way you can tell a drunkard is by their speech. Their speech gets slurred. They also, by the way, not only get speech gets slurred, but they change what they talk about. They say things that they would never say sober. My mother was a lovely woman in her early years. I had a lovely childhood. And then when she began to drink, she became very aggressive and she would say some terrible things. And as soon as she opened the mouth, I knew she'd been at it again. It just changed her completely. Her speech was affected. Not only does it affect your speech, it affects your walk. And so usually before they had breathalyzers, the way they would test, at least in England, is that you'd have to walk on the white line on the road to see whether you've been drinking or not. And the Bible says that a drunkard is like a man on a ship in a storm. He's going from side to side. He can't walk straight to save his life. Even though his license is on the line, he's trying to walk, but he's going this way and that way. It affects your walk. And then the third thing is it affects your inhibitions. Have you heard the term Dutch courage? People do things under the influence of drink they wouldn't have the courage to do when they're sober. And I'm not talking about good things. I'm talking about wicked things. Where I used to work, Christmas time, we used to call it divorce season. Because office parties usually ended up with people having too much to drink and then ending up in adulterous relationships. And it was pretty standard every year. Because their inhibitions They probably had those thoughts all along, but their inhibitions left when they got drunk and they acted out their fantasies. So it's interesting when he says here, do not be drunk with wine where in his excess. Then he says this, but in contrast to that, be filled with the Spirit. And this phrase, be filled with the Spirit, the word filled here has the idea of be ye continuously being filled with the Spirit. And just as alcohol controlled that drunkard, the Holy Spirit wants to control you and affect your speech. He wants to affect your walk. He wants to affect your inhibitions. And so what he's going to do? What's the Spirit going to do? Well, he's going to certainly affect your speech. And man who is under the control of the Spirit of God is going to speak differently. Remember I said when I got saved, I couldn't complete a sentence before I was saved without cursing. The minute I got saved, I was under new management. And all of a sudden, cursing went. Because the Spirit's in control now. He's ruling. And speech is affected. And it says it right here in this passage, right? Speaking, verse 19, to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, it's amazing, isn't it, to think about this. Often in the morning, I wake up with a song. Now, I'm a morning person, much to the annoyance of my wife, who is not a morning person. And so I have to be careful that I don't start bursting out in song or whistling. But I have that song. I want to sing. The Lord often gives a song in the morning, and it's a wonderful thing. And so, again, a man filled with the Spirit, he wants to sing. And he wants to sing the in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in his heart to the Lord. It's interesting, too, that drunks like to sing. One time we lived in a house in Leeds, my hometown, and my wife and I, and you open the front door, you're on the street. It was one of those row houses, and no front yard, you open on the street. So often we'd lay in bed at night, and when the pubs emptied, we'd hear them walking down the street. We could hear them blocks away because they were singing. And it sounded terrible. I mean, sometimes you think the Lord's Supper, you hear in a small assembly, and it never sounds as bad as these people sounded. So it does put a song in your heart. And then another aspect of Spirit-filled living, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe a Spirit-filled person will be a thankful person. In fact, I would say this, that when you're in the flesh, you're going to be a grouch. You're going to be that curmudgeon, that grumpy old man who's always complaining. Children of Israel in the wilderness, remember them? Every time you read the book of Numbers, you read about the wilderness, don't you ever feel like, wow, sometimes I can sound like that?
Yes.
But if you're under the control of the Spirit, you'll be a thankful person. And then, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, in the flesh, what you say is, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? I don't want to submit to anybody, right? I want to do my own thing. Mind your own business. The elders come around to see you. If you're in the flesh, who do you think you are to talk to me about these issues? But a Spirit-filled person will willingly submit to others in authority. They'll have that sweet, submissive spirit. So, we can certainly see we have this command, and it is a command that is given to us here. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be continuously being filled with the Spirit. Now, look at with me, please, at a parallel account in Colossians. And we'll notice that there's a slight difference here in Colossians chapter 3. Although the results are the same, the seeming cause is different. And so it says in verse 16 of Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there we've got the song. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and the Father by him. You've got the thanksgiving. And then wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. You've got the submission. So you have the exact same consequences, but you have a different cause. One says, be continuously being filled with the Spirit. The other says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But if you remember, when we talked about the word of Christ, or the word of God, we might say, what we'd say is that it's all the breath of the Spirit, right? Holy men of God spoke as they moved by the Holy Spirit. So as we allow God's word to come into our lives and we allow it to abide, to dwell, to be comfortable in our hearts and begin to allow it to affect our lives, then we'll basically be coming under the control of the Spirit who wrote the word. Right? So it's kind of an interesting thing that and a part of our problem, by the way, as believers, is that a lot of truth, we don't allow it to come in and dwell in our hearts. It goes in the earring and goes out the other side sometimes. And it's only when we allow it to kind of be at home in our lives and begin to come under its control, the teaching of Scripture, do we begin to manifest these consequences that are mentioned here. And so, again, we just want to think about that. Do we understand these amazing truths of the being under the control of the Holy Spirit? And again, it's good to test ourselves. Am I a person that has a song in my heart? I'm not saying you have to be a good singer, but you have to have a song in your heart. Okay? Is that true of you? Are you a thankful person? Or are you a grump? And are you submissive to one another in the fear of God? Or are you one of these people who say, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? So these are good tests to see whether we know anything about the fullness of the Spirit. Now, I want to also talk a little bit about the promise of power that is mentioned in the Word of God. And so let's look back now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke 24. Because we started about these two chainsaws, you know, and one was connected to the power source and the other one wasn't. And so we read scriptures like this, and we've got to take them seriously. 24:49, it says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Interesting. That word endued, very interesting word. It has the idea of being clothed. And the picture is like somebody kind of getting into a garment, say like an old-fashioned nightgown. You put your hands up and it just clothes you. Right? It kind of comes down on you and clothes you. And so be clothed with the Holy Spirit or with power from on high. And again, just an interesting thing. This is a true story. I read the story of J. Sidlow Baxter. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He wrote a book called Explore the Book. Very useful book. Kind of a survey, Bible survey, but very helpful. As a young preacher, he was at Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh, Scotland. And it was his first church that he was preaching at. And there were several ladies that were concerned in the church about this young, experienced preacher. So there were eight of them that decided they were going to covenant together to pray for their preacher that when he ascended the pulpit, he would be endued with power from on high. And so they would do it individually every single day. And then on Saturday, these eight sisters would come together in the church and they would pray for their man to be endued with power from on high. So here comes Mr. Baxter. He climbs up the pulpit. Of course, these old-fashioned churches, you know, the Protestant Reformation, we want to say that we don't have an altar, but we elevate the Word of God. So they'd build these massive pulpits that you got a nosebleed climbing up them because they were so high, because we're elevating the Word of God. So he'd climb up this pulpit, and when he got to the top step, he would be conscious of this power coming over him, and he would preach, and people would get saved. This went on for 2 years of revival. And he's thinking it's him. You know, the Lord is using him to do this. And only afterwards did he find out about these eight ladies. That must have been a humbling thing for him. But by the way, I'm looking for eight ladies.
Yes.
Who would pray that when I take the platform, I'll be endued with power from on high. Because the Lord used that man in a mighty way. And sometimes we tend to package things and we feel comfortable with these things. But he said, you will be endued. In fact, he's telling them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he says, but don't leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power. No point going anywhere if you don't have the power of the Spirit upon you. Stay where you are. You'll be more trouble than good until you know that you're endued with power. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you and be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we want to just think about this idea of evidence in the New Testament that this power was given. And so we want to just see it and think about it a little bit. Acts 3, we're going to look through the book of Acts and just notice some of these things. Acts 3, verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this, or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? In other words, they're saying what we've done wasn't done in our own power. Acts 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And look at chapter 6 of Acts. This is a very interesting one. So, very interesting scenario in this chapter. Kind of first real division developing in the church, a murmuring between the Grecian widows and the Hebrew widows. And the Grecians felt like their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And, of course, this was before the days of Social Security, and the widows, some of them were penniless, and the church had a list of which they would help widows who were widows indeed. And so they're giving some funds and some resources to help these widows. But one group thinks the other is getting a better deal than them. And so there's a potential for division. Now, it's kind of interesting. I just want to get sidetracked here just for a second. But it is really interesting to me that these ladies had so much in common. They were all Jewish. They had all believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They'd all lost the love of their life. Like, if anybody should have something in common, these ladies have got all these things. The only difference was they used different Bible translations. Some use the Hebrew, right? This is the 1611 version. This is the, you know, and the others use this LXX thing, the Septuagint translation. And isn't it interesting how the enemy loves to get us fighting over these kind of things? We can have so much in common, but we argue over something like this. This group are getting better treatment than us. So the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's interesting, the apostolic priority was the word of God. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now I want you to notice, the apostles are asking the saints to identify these seven people. And these seven men that they're to identify, here's the criteria. Got to be honest. Like, and you can see why they would do this. They're going to be handling money. Last thing we want is another Judas. We've seen that before, right? So they must be people who have an absolute integrity about them. Honest report. Okay, that's criteria number one. Secondly, they must be full of the Holy Ghost. Wow. So if we were to say, okay, we need to appoint some ministers from Northwest Gospel Hall, pick out 7 men who are full of the Holy Spirit, who would you pick? Don't shout names out, please. But you see what I'm saying here? It obviously must be something that you can point out. As why give that criteria if it can't be identified? Right? So in other words, a spirit-filled believer, you ought to be able to see and identify them as such. Doesn't that make sense, right? And if it's a criteria for them doing the work, of course, some wisdom that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And notice how they responded in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now, list the rest of them. But what we could say without question is at least they got it right on one of them. I think they got it right on all of them. But they emphasize Stephen because he's going to play a big role when we get to chapter 7. But here's Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And so clearly, in fact, look at chapter 6 and verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So again, he's got this power we've been talking about. And they certainly weren't able to resist his wisdom when he spoke. And so clearly a very powerful individual. So men were recognized by the qualities of being filled with the Spirit. So let's just think about what it really looked like. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. In verse 31. And I want us to notice, maybe we should just keep your finger in 4. Let's go back to 2, chapter 2 of Acts. And notice it says, on the day of Pentecost, it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what we could say is that on the day of Pentecost, they had a definite filling with the Holy Ghost. But when we get to chapter 4, we notice that it keeps reminding us of people being filled with the Holy Ghost, because in verse 8, it says, but Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. And then they they're threatened and they're told not to preach in the name of Jesus. Okay? They're not allowed to preach in the name of Jesus. And so they come together, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So once they're let go from the authorities, the first thing they do is go to their own company. I like that. You know, when they had a problem in the early church, they had a prayer meeting. That's how it operated. They didn't have a special business meeting to try and put the best minds together to figure it all out. They met together to seek guidance from God. And so they come together and it says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God, verse 24, with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and so on and so forth. And so they pray to God, reminding themselves that he's the great creator who made all things and therefore is a powerful being that can do great things through them. And they talked about the rejection of the Savior. And then they said in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And then notice what it says. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, a couple of comments. First of all, can you imagine being in a prayer meeting that shakes the earth? You know that actually, there was a revival that took place in Scotland, and there was an old blacksmith, and he grabbed hold of the kind of the anvil, and he cried for God to fulfill his covenant engagements, and there was an earth tremor, and a revival broke out in that area of Scotland. Amazing to think about. So, what we can say here is that one of the manifestations of being filled with the Spirit is the ability to speak the Word of God with boldness. And that's exactly what happened as they prayed. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. Are we praying for that? Are we praying that the ministry will go forth with boldness from this assembly? Look at Acts 13 now. I want you to see another manifestation of what the Spirit-filled believer does. And so this is a story of the gospel going to Antioch, or from Antioch, should I say, onto the island of Cyprus. And when they're on the island of Cyprus, we find an interesting thing that it says in verse 6, when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. I'll just stop there a minute. On their first missionary journey, they meet this guy who's the deputy of the whole island on behalf of the Romans, presumably. And this man has a desire to hear the word of God. You know, one of the biggest lies of the devil is nobody's interested. Imagine if they'd listened to that and stayed in Antioch. No point going preaching to God. Nobody's interested. Well, they went on their first missionary journey, and here's a guy who desires to hear the word of God. But there was also a guy who desired him not to hear the word of God. There's opposition. And so this Sergius Paulus was wanting to hear it, but this man, this false prophet called Bar-Jesus, was trying to stop it. In fact, verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then notice verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately they fell on him and missed in a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Kind of an interesting thing going on here. First of all, I wonder what Saul felt about this. Do you remember he was once blind? Do you remember that he once tried to stop people from hearing the word of God? And so there's a big change taking place here. And yet the same attitude that was in Saul was in this man. Maybe he saw himself in Elymas. But notice, a man filled with the Holy Ghost, what he does, not only has he got power in preaching Christ, but he has boldness to discern and reprove error. Okay? Sometimes we get the idea that if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be Mr. Nice Guy. I think Bill McDonald used to say, you're going to be Casper Milk Toast, whatever that is. I have no idea, but it sounds good, you know. A wimpy kind of guy, you know, kind of wimpy Christian that's not going to say boo to a goose. Yeah. But I would say that a true Spirit-filled man will boldly reprove error. And that's exactly what is going on here. Yeah, let me ask you this. The Lord Jesus, you think he was filled with the Spirit when he called the Pharisees white-walled sepulchres? Do you think he was filled with the Spirit when he drove the money changers out of the temple? Yeah. So don't have this idea that you've always got to be really nice. Sometimes you have to confront wickedness and do it bluntly in the power of the Spirit. Now, don't try it in the flesh. It'll be a disaster. But be sure you're under the control of the Spirit, and you can do that. And it's a right thing. Look at Acts 7. Stephen, again, he's a great example of a man who's filled with the Spirit. And we keep getting these references to this. So verse 55, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, isn't it interesting? I would suggest that a spirit-filled man has the ability to die victoriously and see Christ in glory while he's doing it. And so, certainly, it's a very important thing. So we might ask the question, are we taking this seriously? There was a great missionary to China and also to Korea. His name was Jonathan Goforth. Jonathan Goforth experienced a growing dissatisfaction with his work. He was restless and discontented. He was led to a more intensive study of the scriptures. This is what he said. "Every passage that had any bearing upon the price of or the road to the accession of power became life and breath to me." He said, if Finney, Charles Grandison Finney, is right, then I am going to find out what those laws of the Spirit are and obey them no matter what the cost. See, the Lord says, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." Interesting. And so I think many of us are so satisfied with the status quo that we're just comfortable with the way it is. And we don't long to see days of great power again. And I'm not talking, to me the greatest miracle is lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't we want to see that? Like in days gone by? Goforth saw tremendous revivals in Manchuria and in Korea. I want to just kind of close with just a few mentions of the way Paul prayed. We're going to give an illustration, but it's going to have to wait till tomorrow because our time is gone, about what is it that kind of gets us to this place of the fullness of the Spirit. But I want to just think about the prayer of the New Testament. Ephesians 3:9, Paul prayed for the Christians that he's writing to, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that a great prayer request? Do you ever hear that prayed for in a prayer meeting? Lord, would you fill the Christians at Northwest Gospel Hall with all the fullness of God? You'd hardly recognize this place if that was happening. Right? But he's asking for fullness. Philippians 1:11, he prays for the saints, they be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Don't say just give them a bit. Fill them with the fruits of righteousness. Colossians 1:9, fill them with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so here's this fellow Paul, and he's always asking, Lord, fill them. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That seems like somebody who's not just full, he's overflowing. And so the question is, are we content with the way it is, or do we yearn for greater fullness? This is a testimony of a servant of the Lord who'd been praying that he might experience fullness. And he'd been earnestly praying for it. He was tired of serving and laboring and just seeing very little. He says, when it came, I could not explain what had happened, but I was aware of things unspeakable and full of glory. Some results were immediate. There came into my soul a deep peace, a thrilling joy, a new sense of power. My mind was quickened. I felt I had received a new faculty of understanding. Every power was vitalized. My bodily powers were quickened. There was a new sense of spring and vitality, a new power of endurance and a strong man's exhilaration in big things. Then big things began to happen. What we had failed to do by strenuous endeavor came to pass without labor. It was as if when the Lord Jesus stepped in the boat, they that had been rowing hard and made no progress, immediately the ship went to the land. Kind of interesting testimony, isn't it? And so we would suggest from Scripture that there's two ways for us to chop down trees. We can do it like the one guy in the energy of the flesh and not get very far because we failed to pull the power cord. Or we can be like the other man who pulled the power cord and saw trees go down one after another after another. And so you have not because you ask not. Are we asking, Lord, would this assembly be a place where saints are really filled with the fullness of God? Spirit-filled believers. Bold in preaching the word of God. Bold in reproving error. The people who die well. Oh, that'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for our day together. There's much that could be said that hasn't been said, but Lord, would you take what has been said and speak to our hearts, however your Spirit desires to work amongst us. But Lord, we do pray we might not settle for the status quo, for going through the motions. Lord, we yearn for better days, days when lives are transformed by the word of God, where sin is put away, where holiness is yearned for, where error is reproved. Lord, would you work amongst us, even the remainder of this weekend. We have another day ahead of us. Lord, I ask that it would be a wonderful day as we consider again this holy indweller, the Spirit of the living God. We ask it that Christ might be truly exalted amongst us in his worthy and precious name. Amen.